Hi, thank you for visiting the Remnant Church podcast. We hope that this message will be seed planted in the fertile ground of your heart, watered a seed that has already been planted, and that the Lord of the harvest will bring the increase. May it take roots downward and fruit grow upward and outward. Let us join the message already in progress.
Today, I'm going to share some information with you today, get the church up to date on a few things. And I'm going to do that by starting a new series today. I'm starting a series called Path to the Promise. And so I've been excited about this. I originally had been planning on starting a series called Vision, talking about the vision of the church, what it is to have vision, and just all that entails. I still plan on doing that series, but I believe the Lord began to speak to me and really felt like the Lord was leading me in this direction first. And so I want to start out and say, this is what I want every one of us to know and grab a hold of this morning, is that God has a purpose for every single one of us. A matter of fact, just say that. Say, God has a purpose for me. So God has a purpose for every single one of us. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. And so with that purpose comes a promise that certain things will come to pass. Okay, so with a purpose comes a promise that certain things will come to pass. But sometimes there are paths that we must take, which is called a process that prepares us for the purpose and the promise. And I'm using a lot of P words. I'm getting a little nervous. I might start stuttering and sound like Porky Pig. Bleep, 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 bleep. That's all, folks. I may say that as I close, but. This is what I want you to know. There are personal promises that God gives to us individually as people, but then there are corporate promises that God gives to a group of people, a church, or even a nation. And part of the reason that I'm starting this series is to talk about some of the plans, the promise, and the vision for Remnant Church. So many of you know, if not most of you know, that back in August of 2020, August 5th, 2020 to be exact, Remnant Church was blessed in a really remarkable way with all that was going on that year, right? Who remembers 2020, right? Wait, only five of y'all remember 2020? Lord, it did more damage than we knew. Now, how many remembers 2020, right? There was a lot going on, the COVID, pandemic, all sorts of things going on, right? In the middle of all that, August 5th, 2020, we were blessed to be able to purchase 27 and a quarter acres of land here in Adairsville, right? Somebody praise the Lord for that. And y'all get used to doing that because we're going to talk about a lot of stuff the Lord has done, all right? And so this is prime real estate here, right off Highway 41. You go out of this parking lot here, you go up 41, you get through the red light, and right there on the right, there's something called North Georgia Industrial Park. Duluth Trading Company is right there. It's got a big building there. Right across from Duluth Trading Company, not across 41, but that side street, International Parkway, is a large plot of land, right? It's got a creek that runs through it, Uthkaluga Creek. That is the church property. There's a blue sign out there that says Future Home of Remnant Church, okay? So this is prime real estate. And since the time we purchased that in August 5th, 2020, to this day, that land is paid for in full. Somebody praise the Lord for that. Since that time, since we paid for the land, we started plans and we've been working on plans for building a new church building. How many know that it gets packed in here? And it gets so packed, our AC runs full blast. We installed ceiling fans, but it gets so packed, we're all like natural heaters, and it still gets a little warm. And we're doing everything we can for that. And so that's a good problem, right, Ryan Jones? When we get a new building, we can control temperature a little bit better. Praise the Lord. All right? So that's why when you come in here, a lot of times you get here early, it's freezing cold, but by the time you leave, it's a little warm. We got natural heaters in our bodies. We're putting out BTUs. But so we plan on building a new church building. So we have been, since that time, we have hired civil engineers. We've hired architects and general contractor. And we've been paying for those plans and services as we have slowly moved along step by step. Don't know if you've ever been in the commercial side of things and doing plans and architectural, civil engineering plans. It's not cheap. But we've been paying for that as we go. And I say all that to say this. We recently submitted civil plans to the city of Adairsville. They have approved those. Yeah. This week, there was a pre-construction meeting with the city to try to pull civil permits for those plans to start moving dirt and start actually doing some phases of construction. And so we're in that process right now. So we are getting, here's the big update, we're getting really close within to breaking ground. The goal is maybe October, but it could carry a little further than that. But within the next few months, we should be moving dirt. So I want to talk about this a little bit because there are still some things, processes that have got to be carried out, and I want to keep the church informed, okay? So our plan is to pay for this building project as we go, and we're going to do that through three stages. Now, we're still going to be pulling a loan from the bank to get funds up front. We will pull a loan, we'll draw from that loan, right? What we need at that moment for that stage, we'll pay that down, and then once that's paid down, we'll draw again, okay? And so that's going to be happening in three stages, really. And the first is the civil engineering. So what is civil engineering? Civil engineering is grading the land, clearing it, right? Most of it's clear. There's just a couple trees there, but they cut it, clear it, grade it. They would build the building pad where the building's going to sit. They would put in the parking lot and the curbs, all but the final layer of asphalt that goes on there. All the curbs would be there. All your utilities are run within 5 foot of the building pad. The drainage pond is put in. Everything you need to be ready to build a building upward, okay, would be put there. So we'd do that work, and once it's paid for, we'd move to the next step, would be actually erecting the metal building with everything it requires and then finishing out the inside. So, I'm telling you all this because we're really close and we want you to know what's going on. And so since the time we've paid off the property, we started a building fund. And for several years now, we've been putting money back. There's people that give specifically to that. And then we just take and we put money back into the building fund. And I want to let you know, because we're an open book here, we're at $394,000 in the building fund. That's going to help fund this project, but let me tell you, it's estimated that the project's going to be $5.3 million. And But we serve a big God, right? Right? So this is what I'm saying. This is a fund. The building fund is a fund we're asking you to pray about giving to, right? And this building fund, I'm going to explain this, break this down so you know my heart. This fund is separate from our general fund, which is where we pay all of our operating expenses, our lease here, all that we do. And so it's separate from the building fund. So you can give separately to this building fund. You just designate that giving. But what this does is it shows the bank, the financial institution, that we as a church body and we as a church family are committed to giving to this building project and building this new church. Financial institutions, and I've gone toe-to-toe with them, they see church as a high risk. Whether you're big or small, they see church as a high risk because they say people are constantly moving in and out. And so they want to see, on top of our regular giving, that we can continue to fund this building project. That's what they want to see. And so we're asking you to pray about giving to the building fund. In the next couple of weeks, we'll have something called pledge cards that are put out in the foyer. I'm not going to hand them out to everybody. I'm going to ask you, if you feel led, to grab one and pledge a giving to the building fund. This is what I want you to know. Pastor Andrew is not up here asking for money or begging for money. I know our source is the Lord, right? Those closest to me know for the past 2 years, I've been going toe-to-toe with the bank on this issue because I never want it to seem like we are money hungry, because it's the furthest thing from our heart. That's why we do offering the way we do it. We don't collect your giving. We ask you to come and give your giving. And so that's the furthest thing from our heart. But at the same time, as the pastor's church, there is a need. I'm making that need known, and I'm asking you to pray what the Lord would have you do in that area, if anything, right? And as he speaks to you, I want you to obey whatever he says. Amen? So we're asking you to make those pledges. Here's some really exciting news, okay? In the process of all this happening, we had someone approach us and handed me a certified letter and made a pledge to our building project. And they pledged $500,000 over the next 5 years, $100,000 a year. And so that is already at the bank. Somebody praise the Lord. And I say that to say this, God's moving. God's moving. We didn't ask anybody for that. They came to us and said, hey, I know you're in a building project. This is what the Lord spoke for me to do. Said, take that to the bank. So you know what I did? I cried a little bit. I ain't gonna lie, I cried. And then I said, my gosh, Lord, what are you doing? And I took it to the bank. And so the bank wants to see those types of, not those, but any amount to the building fund that you commit, that goes to the bank, and they say, hey, they are committed to doing this building project. So we're asking you to pray about that, okay? This future church building is a promise from God for us. We first started Remnant in 2015 in the downstairs of my in-law's house, and we were having weekly meetings. And during that time, we started out with seven people, Amanda and I being two of those seven. My mom, her parents, seven people. Miss Terry was there. Seven people we started in the downstairs of that house. And during that time that we were having weekly meetings there, I had a vision, a dream, whatever you want to call it. We were there worshiping, and I was worshiping the Lord, and I saw myself leaned against a pillar of a white church, just a white building. And so as we continued the journey in 2016, we moved into this building. And since, we've had to add more chairs, and praise the Lord for that. But during that time, before we ever had the property that we purchased or knew about it, Amanda had a dream that from our new church building that we could see the interstate, we could see I-75. Well, from the property we purchased, you can actually see I-75. You can see it. And I have a 3D concept that we're going to show of the church building, and that's what it'll look like. So that is what the church will look like. That is the 3D rendering. So I've said a lot, right? And I say all that to say this. There was a dream, and there was a promise given years ago. And since that moment, we have been walking through a process, right? Since 2015. And this process, it helps us to fulfill our purpose and prepare us to step into promise. And there are many things that the Lord has been teaching me personally in and through this process. And I know he's going to continue to do that. There's been a lot of patience that's been rendered in me. The fruit of patience is being perfected in me. And I'm going to continue to need to learn in this process because I just need it. I mean, no, we need it, right? We need to learn and grow, continually learn and grow. But my encouragement to you today is this, is that with your promises, do not despise the process or the paths that you have to take that leads you to the fulfillment of your purpose and promise, okay? Each day and each trial that comes along our journey, that comes along in our path, we need to ask the Lord these questions. What is it you're teaching me? What is it that you're showing me, God? Even when there's setbacks, what is it that you're trying to grow and perfect in me? What is it that you are trying to maybe remove and get rid of in me? What is it that you want me to see and that you want me to know despite the attacks of the enemy, despite the trials and the tribulations of this life and this journey I'm on? What is it you want me to learn and grow in, okay? And so to do this series, we're going to walk through the life of Joseph, one of my favorite people of the Bible. We're going to walk through the life of Joseph. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and go to Genesis 37. And so as we walk through the life of Joseph, we're going to talk about how even though he had dreams and purposes and promises from God, The path it took to get there, although it was difficult at times and even unfair at times for him, it helped him to become the great leader and the man he became to see the fulfillment of those dreams, purposes, and promises, okay? So time and trials, what they do is they help build character. I got one amen. Time and trials help build our character, amen? And that prepares us for purpose and for promise. And if we're going to be a people that step into the promises God has for us, we got to be a people of good character. And the first thing that has to be removed for us if we want to have good character is puffed up pride. Puffed up pride. And so that's the first thing we're going to see in the life of Joseph, pride and how it needs to be pulled out of us. So to start out with the life of Joseph, I'm going to give you some background, some family history, right? Joseph is one of 12 sons of Jacob, okay? Jacob was the son of Isaac. Isaac was the son of Abraham, who we call the father of faith, right? Abraham in Scripture was called a friend of God. And God promised Abraham, he said, I'm going to make you a great nation, and I'm going to give you descendants that outnumber the stars of the heavens and the sands of the shore. And so I point all of that out to say that from Jacob's 12 sons, right, Jacob's 12 sons, including Joseph, came the 12 tribes of Israel, which actually formed the Jewish people, the nation of Israel that we still see today, the Hebrew people. And so just a quick reminder, Jacob one night wrestled with God. God touched his hip, right, and he walked differently after he encountered him. You know what? When we have an encounter with God, our walk changes. Our walk of life changes. But he had an encounter with God, and God said, you're no longer going to be called Jacob. You shall be called Israel, right? Hence, the 12 sons equaling the 12 tribes of Israel, which became the nation of Israel. So let's start out and let's read Genesis 37. I'll start with verses 1 and 2. We'll just kind of read and talk as we go. It says, now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. That is actually, those sons of Bilhah and Zilpah are actually his brothers. Jacob, bless his soul, had four wives, right? And so these are his brother, his father's wives, that's why it says that. And Joseph brought a bad report of them. He brought a bad report of his brothers to his father. Now, I want you to see at this moment, Joseph was 17 years old. Does anybody remember how young and how dumb you were at 17? I mean, how young and smart you were at 17? Right? Right? You know, when you were 17, when you knew everything, you knew more than everybody else. You had lived a full life. You already had all the experience in the world. You definitely knew more than your parents. Our oldest son's 17. But anybody remember when you were 17, right? So Joseph is 17 at this moment in his life. And let's just be honest, Joseph seems a little bit spoiled, right? As we read that, he sounds like a little bit of a tattletale, right? It says he was out feeding the flock with his brothers, and he brought a bad report of his brothers to his father Jacob. He was going and telling on them. And that probably wasn't the best idea for Joseph, because his older brothers already had some certain feelings about him. Let's read verses 3 and 4, Genesis 37. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic. That's a fancy name for coat. He made him a coat of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. They could not speak peaceably to him. Now, it's obvious here that Jacob showed Joseph some favoritism, right? Even though Joseph was the son of his old age, as it says, Joseph was actually not the youngest. There was one more son that was born to Israel, to Jacob, after Joseph, and his name was Benjamin. But both Joseph and Benjamin were born to Jacob from Rachel. And Rachel was Jacob's one true love, the one he was head over heels for. He was so stricken by her that he worked for her father, Laban, for 14 years just to get her hand in marriage, right? That's 14 years is a long time to work just to get a hand in marriage, just to work some more and get a honey-do list. And he got it four times, right? So Joseph was the firstborn of Jacob's one true love. And so Jacob showed some favoritism towards Joseph. It says he gave him a coat of many colors. And because the brothers, especially the older brothers, noticed this, this favoritism from their father, it caused the older brothers to hate him. Any older siblings ever been a little bit jealous of the baby in the family? Because you noticed they got treated a little bit differently than you were? Oh, y'all ain't telling the truth. There we go. Listen, I'm a middle child. I noticed. So, let me tell you something. Jealousy in your heart will eventually only lead to hate in your heart. The Bible says where there's envy and strife, there's every evil work. If you allow envy and jealousy to settle in your heart, it'll only lead to hate in your heart, okay? So much so that it says Joseph's brothers, they were jealous of him, they envied him. They had nothing good to say to Joseph, nothing good, nothing peaceable. So for Joseph, you would think that since they never had anything good to say to him or about him, you would think he would act and speak carefully around them. Better think again. Let's read 6 through 11. Genesis 37. So he said to them, this is Joseph. Joseph said to his brothers, please hear this dream which I've dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dream and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream, and he told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars, he had 11 brothers, bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him. They were jealous. But his father kept the matter in mind. You see, the brothers envied and hated Joseph even more after he told them these dreams. But it says his father, Jacob, he rebuked him, but he says he kept the matter in mind. So why did Jacob, the father, rebuke Joseph but keep the matter in mind? Because Jacob knew he was a dreamer himself. He had seen visions. He seen the ladder from heaven to earth and angels descending and ascending, right? And so he knew he had dreams and visions from God. Jacob knew, hey, this very well, these dreams could be from God. They sound like they're from God, right? So he knew they could be from God and they could be God-given dreams. But he rebuked Joseph because he also knew he shouldn't be bragging about it. Shouldn't be bragging about it. Because bragging about it comes from a root of pride. And we know according to Proverbs 16:18, pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. And we're going to see next week how this led to a pitfall in Joseph's life. So let's talk about Joseph's dreams, which were really like promises from God. The first thing I want you to know is there is always a purpose behind a promise. There is always a purpose behind a promise. The purpose and the promise are actually two different things. So God will give us a promise to actually have us fulfill a purpose. I want you to remember that. The purpose and the promise are two different things. The promise that God gave Joseph was that his brothers and his father, his family would bow down to him. But the purpose that God had in mind for Joseph's life was that he would actually save thousands and feed thousands and thousands of people in a great famine and keep them from dying from starvation. And that included saving his entire family from starvation and preserving Israel and his sons, which were God's chosen people and became the nation of Israel, right? So the purpose and the promise were actually two different things. And someone may say, well, Pastor Andrew, why didn't God just give Joseph a dream of feeding thousands and thousands of people and saving their lives. I'll tell you why. Because God knew that Joseph was a 17-year-old boy, right? And he knew that he had pride in his heart. And he knew that his older, meaner brothers bowing down to him would motivate him more than feeding thousands of people. So God was speaking to Joseph on his level, but at the same time, God was getting ready to deal with some things that he knew was in Joseph's heart so he could build his character. He wanted to build his character. Because let me tell you something. Our character will always lay the foundation for our promise, right? And that enables us, our character actually enables us to fulfill the purpose behind the promise. And we will never reach a promise that is bigger than our character. You'll never reach a promise that's bigger than our character. I know I'm preaching good because y'all got real quiet on me. We have to allow God to build our character so we can reach the promise and fulfill the purpose. And let me tell you something. Our character is who we are when no one else is watching but God. When no one else is watching, our character is who we really are. Behind closed doors, right? When we know no one else is there, but we act right accordingly to God's word and because what he says. So our reputation, let me make the distinction. Our reputation is who people think we are. That's different than your character. Because I can tell you, I would rather have a good character than a good reputation any day of my life. Because you can have a good reputation with people and have a really, really bad character. Because you're good at hiding some things. Right? So we gotta allow God to build our character. So I'm going to give you 3 points. And I'm going to make these quick. So buckle up for the ride. Here's point number one. God has a purpose for your life. God has a purpose for your life. This is a very popular scripture, Jeremiah 29:11. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." So God has a plan and a purpose for everyone. And I want you to know, he has a plan for your life. Somebody say it again. Say, God has a plan for me. Say this, God has a purpose for me. And I want you to know this, God's plan and purposes for your life are way bigger and better than your plans and your purposes for your life. And it's just the cold hard truth, and I can back that statement up with one simple truth, right? The reason God's plans are bigger and better for your life than your plans are bigger than your plans are for your life is because God is bigger and better than you are. I mean, that'll take a hit to the pride, right? But it's just a simple truth. God is bigger and he's better than us. And so his plans for us are bigger and better than our own. Actually, they exceed our expectations. He'll do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask, think, or imagine, right? And so if we will just get to the point where we will get ourselves out of the way and let God do what he wants, he'll do it. So God has a plan and a purpose for every person. Joseph's dreams were from God. God gave him those dreams, but he gave him those dreams to prepare him for his purpose and to help build his character. Now, as we go through the life of Joseph, you're going to see plenty of tests, character-building tests that he goes through. And this is probably the only one I would say that Joseph failed. And I kind of want to rephrase that. He didn't really fail. God is so gracious, you actually never really fail a test with God. What you do is you just take it over and over again until you pass. That's why the children of Israel, when they were brought out of Egypt, it should have took them 40 days to get to the promised land, but it took them 40 years. You know why? Because they kept failing those character tests. They were grumbling, they were griping, they're complaining, they were getting idols. And so they had, God, it took 40 years to develop the character that they needed to step into the promised land. Right? And so we never really fail a test with God. We just retake it. So my point is, you can move to another city. You can go to another church if you get mad at me. But wherever you go, you're going to have to retake the test. and you're going to take it until you pass it. Because he never puts an F at the top of the paper. Now, a lot of us may have saw a lot of Fs at the top of our paper, Amanda. But God just puts an R to retake. So you're going to take it again and again until we pass. And so this is what we call a pride test for Joseph. God gave him the dream, but God never told him to go brag about it to everyone else. He never told him to go brag about it. And I'm telling you, God has a plan. He's giving you gifts. And if you discover that, don't go bragging about it. Just let God do his perfect work. So how can you know God's plan for your life? Well, let me just give you scripture on that. Numbers 12, verses 6 through 8. This is God talking to Aaron and Miriam, which were Moses' brother and sister. This is what he says. This is New Living Translation again. Numbers 12, 6, 7, and 8. And the Lord said to them, "Now listen to what I say. If there were prophets among you, I, the Lord, would reveal myself in visions. I would speak to them in dreams, but not with my servant Moses. Of all my house, he's the one I trust. I speak to him face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the Lord as he is, so why are you not afraid to criticize my servant Moses?" So you ask, how can I know God's plan for my life? If you want to know God's plan for your life, get to know God, because he's the one that knows it. All right? He put the plan together. He put the purpose together. So what better way to know the plan and the purpose than to spend time talking to the one who put it together? Right? You got to spend time alone with God in prayer. You got to spend a long time with God in worship. You got to spend a long time with God in the Word. And as you do, he will reveal himself and reveal the plan and the purpose step by step, just as he did with Moses for the Israelites, leading them to the promised land. Here's another scripture, Psalm 103, verse 7. It says, "He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel." Now, I don't know if you see the difference there, but there is actually a big difference between knowing his ways and knowing the acts. So the children of Israel, they knew what God did. They knew that he brought the plagues and helped them get out of Egypt. They saw him, the act of parting the Red Sea and manna from heaven and water from a rock, right? Quail for them to eat. They knew his acts, but Moses knew why he did it. He knew why he did it. They knew his acts, but Moses knew his ways. He knew him as a friend who sat and talked with him face to face. And so to know the plan of God for your life, you got to get to know the one who put it together and can reveal all those good, prosperous plans he has for you to give you hope and future. That's point number one. He has a purpose, right? Here's number two. Point number two. Don't brag about it. Pretty simple, right? Don't brag about it. Write that down. Don't brag about it. You know how you pass the pride test? Don't brag about it. Joseph's dream was from God, but his bragging about it was not from God. And his bragging about it would get him thrown into a pit, right? And I can testify, right? I can testify that in my life, sometimes bragging has gotten me thrown into some pits I didn't want to be in. And I bet there's some other people here that can testify. Sometimes running that lip, bragging can get you tossed in a pit you don't want to be in, right? Listen, it said that his brothers hated him for his dreams and what? And his words. His dreams and his words. Let me tell you this. Pride always talks. It always talks. Pride always has to be heard. Let me tell you something else. People ain't going to like this. This one pierced me hard this week. Pride interrupts. I've thought about this a lot. And again, because the Lord's dealing with me. But when you interrupt someone, it means you think what you have to say is more important than what they have to say. That's prideful. Let me just show you how you can know if you have pride in your heart. I'm going to read you scripture. Not my words, Jesus's, right? Matthew 12, 34. This is Jesus talking. "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Whatever is in abundance right here will come out of here, right? Matthew 15, 18. "But those things which proceed out of the mouth," where do they come from? "The heart, and they defile a man." Okay, so Pastor Andrew, you don't know what all's in my heart. No, I don't. But I can tell you some things that are in your heart because you've been talking about it for an hour. What's in abundance here comes out of here. Joseph gets up. He had these dreams. He gets up, and he brags about it. and he was never commissioned by God to brag about it. You know why he got up and started bragging about it to all his brothers? Because he had pride in his heart. You know what pride is rooted in? I've said this before in a series we did on pride. Pride is rooted in insecurity. That sounds crazy, but pride is rooted in insecurity. It's rooted in feelings of inferiority or feelings of inadequacy. Even though Joseph was favored by daddy, he still felt insecure around big brothers. And so, in other words, you can feel secure around some people, but insecure at others and still have pride in your heart, right? And there's a reason I'm saying that insecurity is the root of pride, because what happens in those situations many times is that in our flesh, we try to build ourselves up and we try to become more confident in ourselves, and eventually that only produces pride. It doesn't mean you start out prideful, but when we start building confidence only in ourselves, it turns into pride. And the way you actually deal with pride is you become more confident in the Lord and not yourself, right? And the more confident that you are in God and His plans and His purposes and His will and His way for you, the less you give yourself credit. Because you say, wait, he was the great designer. He's the one. He gets the credit. That's why Jesus said, hey, not my will, but thy will be done. He told us, hey, you know, you want to know how to pray? Pray this: thy kingdom come, thy will be done. When we knowingly and willingly submit our hearts and surrender our will to His, He'll get the credit, and it eliminates pride in our heart. Amen? So that leads me to my third point. It's simply this: humble yourself. Humble yourself. First Peter, replace pride with humility. 1 Peter 5:6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. He'll do it when the timing's right. You know when the timing's right? When your character's built and ready. When you've got a good foundation. When we humble ourselves before the Lord and we get into His presence every day. Think about this, right? Humble yourself before the Lord. You get into His presence every day. When we get into the presence of the Creator and the Sustainer of the entire universe, and we do that day after day, and we bow down in honor and awe of His majesty, His glory, His holiness. When we do that consistently, you'll not feel so big about yourself anymore. But your confidence will be in Him, knowing that you're a child of the Most High God, a child of the King of Kings. Amanda, you can come. I'm getting ready to close. A child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right? Who, in the midst of our filthy, sin-stained lives, He called us out, He cleaned us up, and He prepared a table for us to sit and eat and fellowship with Him. We have access to fellowship with the Savior of the world. And he put a call and a purpose, and He says, hey, I'm going to call you out of this mess, and I got a table prepared and a chair ready for you. So if we get into the presence of God every day like that, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our confidence will not be in ourselves, because I know where I came from. He pulled my life out of the gutter. Sinful, prideful. He humbled me a few times, right? He had to build some character in me. And I'm sure it won't be the last time. I've been humbled. I've had to learn. I've had to grow. I've had to retake tests several times. But He cares enough to see us learn, grow, and build our character. If we are going to fulfill the plans and purposes that He has for our lives and step into the promises He's given us, the first thing we got to do is get rid of pride in our hearts so we don't end up in the pit again and again. I was thinking about how I could close this sermon. I've closed a sermon like this before, but it's just part of who I am and what's in my heart. I grew up, my grandmother and grandfather used to sing in the Southern Baptist denomination. They'd go around, travel, and sing. But I grew up listening to some Southern gospel and some different groups. I just love and appreciate music. There's a group called the McCameys. Anybody know the McCameys? Love the McCameys, right? I remember just as a young boy, probably 8, 9, 10 years old, hearing a McCamey song. I heard several growing up, but I heard a McCamey song from that age to this day just impacted my life. And it's called Do You Know How It Feels? Right? I just want to read you the lyrics of this song, and I pray that you just listen and let it minister to you and ask yourself these questions. I'm just going to read you the lyrics. It says, do you know how it feels to know something's missing and to hear a still small voice that you keep dismissing? Do you know how it feels to be troubled inside and to think just for you on a cross someone died? Do you know how it feels when he knocks to surrender, to have your sins washed away, never to be remembered, and know that it's real? Tell me, do you know how it feels? I'm going to read you the second verse. It says, do you know how it feels when your cold heart has melted and tears started flowing the moment you felt it? Do you know how it feels to know you've been changed and it seems like the whole world has been rearranged? Do you know how it feels wherever you roam, you still got a feeling that you're not at home, knowing heaven is real? Tell me, do you know how it feels? This is the chorus. How does it feel to know you're a child of the King? Your heavenly Father owns everything. And how does it feel to know you are loved by the one who created the stars up above? How does it feel to know you're all right when you lay your head on your pillow each night? Ain't it good to know how it feels? I just ask you this morning, do you know how it feels to surrender for that first time, where it does feel like the whole world is rearranged? But the song's much deeper than that, than just first commitment. But there are times in my life where the Lord is building character in me, where I have to surrender again my will, my pride, things I want to do, things I want to say. And I know that it's my flesh and my spirit is in my gut saying, uh-uh. It's the Holy Spirit saying, uh-uh, don't do that. And so you have to come to a point where I'm either going to give in to the flesh, or I'm going to go with what the Spirit says and be led by the Spirit and let fruit be produced in my life. So it's not, there's a one-time surrender, your heart and your life, but there is a process called sanctification, character building, growing in the Lord, fruit bearing, right? Where time and time again, we have to say, not my will, but thy will be done. Do you know how that feels? I want everybody to just stand with me. If you don't mind, just bow your heads, close your eyes. Just going to ask you simple questions. Just simple questions. Just out of respect for others, if you wouldn't mind, just don't look around. Just respect that. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Andrew, I don't know how it feels. I've been around church. I know all there is to know about Jesus, but I don't know him personally myself. And I just want to know how it feels to fully surrender my heart and life to him as Lord and Savior. If that's you, just throw your hand up. Put it right back down. Just throw it up. Put it right back down. See him. See him. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Andrew, listen, I have given my heart and my life to the Lord, but there are some things even now that I'm walking through that I need to surrender to him. My flesh is telling me one thing, but I know his Holy Spirit's telling me something else. And there's been a war going on in my heart and my mind, and I just need to surrender to his will this morning. If that's you, throw your hand up. Put it back down. Yeah, Yeah, all across the room. Maybe here this morning you say, Pastor Andrew, listen, that word pricked my heart. And there are some things I realize, there's some little prideful things in my heart that I need the Lord to help me remove. And I'm going to surrender that to Him this morning. If that's you, just throw your hand up, put it down. All right, I want y'all to look at me. As I'm making notes, I say this all the time, but I mean it sincerely. As I make notes each week, she'll tell you, there's times I just break down because I feel like the Lord convicts me. I preach to myself. I preach to myself. I'm making these notes. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching with you because the Lord is still doing things in me. And there's so many times this week as I was making notes, I'm like, man, especially when I felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, hey, when you interrupt, it means like you feel like you're more important or your words are more important than theirs. And it doesn't mean you're always right or they're always right, but take time to listen. Quick to listen, slow to speak. And he said to me, I want you to surrender that to me. That's pride in your heart. I'm like, dang. But I'm so good at interrupting. But I have to make a commitment. God, if we're walking into a promise, which I know this new building is a promise, and there's a greater purpose behind it, for souls to be saved for eternity, then build my character for it. Prepare me for it. No matter how bad it hurts, or no matter how hard I fight, I surrender. So I just ask you, if the Lord is speaking to you in any area of your life, you raised your hand, maybe you should have, but didn't. As Amanda begins to sing, I'm giving you opportunity. This altar's open. So just come surrender. Just come surrender it. His will, not ours. Would you come?
Thank you for listening to Remnant Church. Our service times are Sunday at 11 a.m. and Sunday evening at 6 p.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We would love for you to visit with us in person at 5134 Joe Frank Harris Parkway in Adairsville, Georgia. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.